Let's open our Bibles this morning to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse number 58. Back to this chapter and back to this verse again this morning. 1 Corinthians 15, 58. This past week I watched a documentary about the Battle of Midway. As many of you know, I'm a World War II history buff, and I enjoy learning about World War II history. So in case you've never heard of the Battle of Midway, it was probably one of the most important battles in the Pacific during World War II, probably one of the most important, one of the most significant naval battles of all time. It was a battle of aircraft carrier against aircraft carrier, really probably the first such a battle to be fought. The Japanese had four aircraft carriers, and they were on their way to attack the island of Midway. And they did not know that the American Navy was close at hand and with their three aircraft carriers. And so that allowed the Americans to get a surprise attack in on the Japanese. And just to kind of make a long story short, the Americans won the battle. They managed to hit and sink all four of the Japanese aircraft carriers. And really, the Japanese Navy was never the same after that. After that battle, so really it swung the war in the Pacific. Now, there were a couple of guys on the USS Enterprise, one of the American carriers. One of them was a guy by the name of Dusty Cleese, and the other was Tom Eversole. These were best buddies. They had graduated from the Naval Academy together. They had graduated from flight school together, and they were both pilots flying bombers off of the USS Enterprise. Now, they had basically two different kinds of bombers, the ways that they attacked ships with planes in this time. One was called a torpedo bomber. The idea of the torpedo bomber was you flew low and slow toward the enemy ship, and then when you got really close, you dropped a torpedo, which was supposed to go through the water and hit the ship and blow it up. And then the other way was a dive bomber. That was the other kind of bomber they used to attack ships. And so the dive bombers flew high, and then they dove as fast as they could toward the enemy ship and released a bomb and dropped the bomb on the ship. So Dusty Cleese was a dive bomber. Tom Eversole was a torpedo bomber. So they were flying different planes. Now, the thing about the torpedo bombers in this battle is that this was a type of warfare that really hadn't been tried very much, and it wasn't very successful, because as you can imagine, flying low and slow made the torpedo bombers into pretty choice targets for the enemy. And sadly, most of the torpedo bombers were shot down in this battle. However, the dive bombers were successful. In fact, Dusty Cleese himself, if there was a hero of the Battle of Midway, it was probably Dusty Cleese. He managed to hit three ships in the course of that battle. In fact, two of them were aircraft carriers, and then I think the third was a cruiser or something like that. So one man in the battle single-handedly managed to take out three enemy ships, Dusty Cleese. So he's kind of a hero of the battle, but his friend, Tom Eversole, died in the battle. He was one of those who was shot down and was killed. So let me ask you a question. You think about Tom Eversole. Was his service in vain? Was his service in vain? I see some people out there going, Why not? I mean, he was flying a torpedo bomber, and the torpedo bomber attack and technique really didn't work very well. In fact, I think I heard something like maybe 80% of the torpedoes were duds anyways, and so it really wasn't a very good way of attacking ships. Was his service in vain? No, of course not. Because his service was done for his country, and he was part of a great victory. In fact, they say that because the Japanese were so busy shooting down the torpedo bombers and their fighter escorts that it really opened up the way for the dive bombers to make successful attacks on the Japanese Navy. In the same way, my friend, although you may feel like your work for God in this world is futile, that it's in vain perhaps, You know what? I want you to know that even if you leave your body on some battlefield for the Lord Jesus Christ, your service is not in vain. And it's not in vain because it was done for the Lord Jesus Christ, and also because your service for Christ is part of a great victory. I'm talking about the triumph of our Lord Jesus Christ and His resurrection power over sin and Satan and death itself. The book of Proverbs says, chapter 12 and verse 25, "Heaviness in the heart of man maketh it stoop, but a good word maketh it glad." I've been meditating on that verse a little bit. You know, I think the first part of that verse really describes accurately the hearts of many of God's people in these days. There are quite a few that I've spoken to whose hearts seem to be stooping in heaviness. Maybe they're carrying around a heaviness of sadness. Maybe it's a heaviness related to some kind of a discouragement or disappointment in their life. Maybe a heaviness due to the disintegrations of the society that seem to be going on around us at a rapid and record pace. People are bearing a heaviness in their hearts because of some doubts perhaps about the future. But my desire today is to do what this verse says and to give you a good word from God's word to make you glad. And so this morning I'm preaching the second part of a short series of messages of encouragement for believers in these difficult days. And if you remember last week, and that we started out in the book of Malachi, and we learned how the people of Israel in the days of Malachi had to be rebuked by God for their unbelief. And the way their unbelief was revealed was that they were saying, "It is vain to serve God." All right, they were looking around at the nations around them, the ungodly, wicked people around them, and they saw that the wicked were prospering and that the ungodly were winning, and they said, "Hey, those people over there have it better than we have it over here, so why should we bother to serve the Lord? It is vain to serve the Lord." And their unbelief led to stout words and stunted service. But in contrast to their unbelief, our focus here in this message, in this little series that we're doing here, is on Paul's message of encouragement to believers that our service for the Lord is never in vain. That's the truth of it, folks. And I want to direct your attention back this morning to this wonderful verse, 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 58. Follow along in your Bible as I read this verse. "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." And folks, that word "know," see that word "know," that is a word of certainty. That is a word of assurance. That is a word of promise. That is a word of guarantee. God says that we can be sure our service for the Lord Jesus Christ will never be in vain in the Lord, no matter what the circumstances of life may be around us. And so today I want to jump back into this outline. I'm sharing with you three important truths about our service for the Lord Jesus Christ in this world. Last week we talked about the foundation of our service. That's as far as we got. And we learned the foundation of our service is faith in the power of God and in the Word of God. That foundation is secure because God's power is real and God's Word is true. So God's already laid that foundation. But in order for those realities to do us any good, we have to attach ourselves to them firmly by faith. And so we learned last week, first of all, that there's a command in this verse requiring faith. It's addressed to all the brethren. If you call yourself a born-again Christian, this command is for you. Be ye steadfast, unmovable. That word "steadfast" means to stand on a solid base of support, and to be unmovable means you can't be budged, like you're bolted down. So together those two words describe rock-solid faith in the Word of God and in the power of God. God commands us to plant ourselves squarely on that foundation that He has laid for us and to bolt ourselves to it by faith and say, "I shall not be moved." We have a command requiring faith to be steadfast and unmovable. We also talked about the connecting reasons for our faith, because that first word "therefore" is our link to the rest of the chapter. It tells us that this command is based upon many amazing truths in this chapter, which is all about the resurrection from the dead. And so last week we talked about, first of all, that this command requiring faith is based upon the four completed truths of the gospel: the death, burial, and resurrection, and the many resurrection appearances of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's also based upon the one present and future truth of our victory in Christ. As it says in verse 57, the Lord Jesus Christ is giving us the victory, both right now and He will as well in the future. And we also talked about the several future truths that are mentioned in this chapter, such as the truth of our own resurrection from the dead. One day God has promised to raise sleeping saints as the Lord Jesus Christ was raised on that first Easter Sunday. The truth as well of the glorious and immortal nature of our resurrection bodies, that when we're raised from the dead, it's never again to die, but to live forever in the new heaven and earth. And there is also the truth of the return of Christ, that He is coming back and He is going to change us in the twinkling of an eye at that last trumpet. Believer, if you're going to serve God fruitfully in this present evil world that we are living in, then you need to know. You need to know, like Paul did, what you have believed. You need to know that the truth, that Jesus Christ is alive and that He always wins and that He has promised you a glorious and victorious future. And you know, if you are convinced of those truths, then you will be faithful to God in your service. But also, going on now to our second truth, not only will you be faithful, but you will also be fruitful, because everything that is built properly upon that foundation of the Lord Jesus Christ will stand for eternity. So first of all, we learned last week about being faithful and the foundation that we have, but now I want us to talk secondly this morning, and this is where we're going to focus today, on the fruitfulness of our service. The fruitfulness of our service, which is described in the middle section of the verse. So would you go back and look at the verse again? Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable. That's what we talked about last week. Now, this is where we're focusing today. Always abounding in the work of the Lord. Always abounding in the work of the Lord. The first thing I want you to know about that part of the verse is that it is grammatically tied to the command in the first part of the verse. So the idea here is that while you are being steadfast and unmovable, while you are obeying that command, while you are standing upon the foundation that God has given us of His Word and His power, and you're bolting yourself down to that foundation by faith, you are attaching yourself by faith, while you are doing that, be always abounding. Always abounding. You know, that means that this is God's will for every single one of His children. This is part of His command to us. This is part of what He tells us to do. He's telling us to be always abounding in the work of the Lord. Now notice what God did not say to us there in that part of the verse. He did not say, be grudgingly grumpy in the work of the Lord. He did not say, be doubtfully discouraged in the work of the Lord. He did not even say, be frantically frazzled in the work of the Lord. He did not say, be meagerly managing in the work of the Lord. No, He said, be always abounding in the work of the Lord. You know, that's a description of a fruitful life in Jesus Christ. I think if I asked for a show of hands in this room this morning, and I'm not going to do that, but if I asked for a show of hands, I bet just about every hand would go up. If I said, how many of you want to be a fruitful believer? Oh yeah, that's me. I want to be fruitful. Well, that's what we're going to talk about this morning. I want you to consider three features of a fruitful life and fruitful service for the Lord Jesus Christ in this part of the verse, okay? Three features. First of all, we need to consider the person of our service. The person of our service. Who is it that we are serving? Be always abounding in the work of the Lord. He is the person of our service. This verse says it is labor in the Lord, and it is the work of the Lord. So two times He's mentioned in this verse. We are working in Him, and it's the work of Him. That's talking about any and all service for the Lord Jesus Christ would come under the heading of what this verse is describing. It is the work that our Lord Jesus would be doing if He were here. And guess what? He is here. He's here right now in you. Okay? You are the members of His body. And so he is working right now. You are his representative here on earth today. So the work of the Lord is the work that he would be doing if he were here, and the work that he wants to be doing through you. It's the efforts that he would approve of. Those efforts that you are engaged in, that the Lord Jesus would be willing to sign his name to, that he approves of that, that he is behind it 100%. You know, this is a very broad description. You think about it. What's included in the work of the Lord? Well, that includes every single thing done in his name and for his glory. From the most dedicated acts of sacrificial service to the simplest duties of life, the very simplest things that God has given us to do, whatever that work is that the Lord has given you, believer, whether it's picking up and moving to some mission field or just picking up a broom and sweeping the floor. It's doing your best on your schoolwork, young person. That is part of the work of the Lord for you at this time in your life. It is being a good testimony to your boss, employee, when you're on the job and you're laboring there on the job. The Bible says you're actually serving the Lord Christ. It includes doing the work of the Great Commission. Of course it includes that work. That is his heartbeat. That is where the Lord Jesus is concerned most in this present age. It is that every creature would hear the gospel, and that we would make disciples of all nations and baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, and to teach them to observe all things whatsoever he has commanded. So certainly it includes anything that comes under the heading of the Great Commission. Parent, includes striving to raise your kids for Christ. That's part of the work of the Lord for you. I mean, he's given you those children as a stewardship from God. And part of your work for the Lord is to raise them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. It includes being faithful through trials and tests. That's part of the work of the Lord. You're laboring through that trial, and you're doing it for the Lord Jesus. You're doing it because you love him. It includes, believer, doing right when other people do wrong. That's part of the work of the Lord. It even includes just waiting patiently for God to tell you what he wants you to do and for you to understand his will. That's also part of the work of the Lord. It's all of our efforts to build on his foundation, accomplish his priorities, and reveal his glory to the people around us. So it's a very broad heading, the work of the Lord. He's the one we're working for. But there are some things, I think, that are not included under this heading. And so I want to mention those as well, okay? Since I'm defining this for you, let me give you the what it is and then the what it isn't, okay? The work of the Lord is not tacking the name of the Lord onto whatever you want to do. That is a common practice among Christians, you know. We have this idea that, hey, this is what I want, and so certainly God must approve, and God is going to rubber stamp my will. That's not necessarily the work of the Lord, okay? The work of the Lord is also not something that the Lord Jesus would not approve of. Okay, because any kind of service done in the name of the Lord Jesus and for his glory has to be done in obedience to God's word. So any work of the Lord has to be built upon the foundation of his word. It is our foundation. So if you're working for the Lord, you're working on the foundation of obedience to his truth. And third, the work of the Lord is not any service or work or efforts that should have been done for the Lord, but instead were done for self, out of sinful or selfish motives, or were done in a sinful or selfish manner. You know, the Apostle Paul talks about that as well. He said that it is possible to build wood, hay, and stubble on the foundation of Jesus Christ. I think that's talking about those things that should have been done for the Lord, but instead, it was for me. There was some sinful or selfish motive that did not reveal the Lord Jesus. But believer, if you're doing it for the Lord Jesus Christ, because you believe it's something that he wants you to do, something that he would be pleased with, something that you're doing for his glory, something that you're doing in obedience to his word, then you can be sure that it will never be in vain. And why? Because he is the Lord. He is the person of your service, and he is the risen Lord. He is the resurrected Lord. He is the living Lord. He is the victorious Lord, and therefore your work for the Lord is never in vain. He is the person of our service. And he makes us fruitful in his work, the work that he is doing in us and through us. Secondly, I want you to see the plenteousness of our service. The plenteousness of our service. And that is seen in the word abounding. Always abounding in the work of the Lord. You see that word? That word literally means to abound richly, to overflow or excess. So we could even use the word to superabound. That would be an appropriate word, okay? We're talking about over-the-top fruitfulness. What a great word. I want to challenge you right now to measure your service for the Lord by that word. Abounding. Superabounding. Are you superabounding in the work of the Lord? As a believer in Jesus Christ. Again, let me tell you, you won't be. You won't be if you're not bolted down by faith to the right foundation. Okay? Because if you are living in unbelief, if you're living in discouragement, your unbelief, your discouragement will prevent you from abounding in the work of the Lord. It will get in the way of your fruitfulness. You can't build anything by unbelief. You understand that? It's only by faith that anything will get built on the right foundation of Jesus Christ. Also understand that we talk about superabounding in the work of the Lord. We're not talking about being frantically busy. Okay, we're talking about being fruitful. And there is a difference between being frantically busy and being fruitful. As a matter of fact, much busy work can be vain and fruitless. If it's done in the flesh, if it's done out of the will of God. So just because, I'm not talking about how much can you get done. Superabounding speaks not so much to the quantity of our activity as it does to the quality of our results. Heard one guy talk about it's like the difference between leaves and fruit. You know, there's a lot of people out there, they're trying to put lots of leaves onto their tree, but there's a difference between leaves and fruit. We're talking about fruit here, not just showy-looking leaves. So, believer, let me ask you then, are you superabounding in fruitful labor for the Lord? Are you superabounding with zeal to advance Christ's kingdom on the earth? I mean, is that heartbeat of the Master your heartbeat? Is that your first concern? Let me ask you this. Are you superabounding in your personal walk with Christ? Because really, that's the key. In fact, it is so much the key that I put a statement up here on the slide I want to emphasize, all right? And it is this. Superabounding fruitfulness always begins with superabiding in Christ. That's what we learn in John chapter 15. That's that passage about the true vine and how we are the branches and how we are supposed to abide in Christ. And so let me say it again. Superabounding fruitfulness in your life begins with superabiding in Christ. This is what the Lord Jesus said in John 15 verse 4. He said, "Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me," and by the way, that word abideth right there is in the present tense, so the idea there is of a continuing action, an ongoing action. He who is continuing to abide in me, is, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. So if a branch is going to grow much fruit, it has to remain. It has to continually abide in the branch, in the vine, the trunk of the vine. Because the trunk of the vine is the source of life. It is through the trunk that all the nourishment, all the life flows into that branch. So the branch can bring forth the fruit. But if the branch is cut off from the trunk of the vine, if the branch is severed in some way or is damaged in some way, then the fruit will wither and die. To kind of come back to the idea of overflowing, because that's another, I think, another good description of this kind of fruitfulness, overflowing. You know, maybe you have at some time gone to a fast food restaurant or whatever, and you've gotten a fountain drink, and so you go over to, they got the big old line of drinks that you can choose from, and you put some ice into your cup, and then you stick it under the, if it's me, I'm sticking it under the Coke, okay? If it's my wife, she's putting it under the Dr. Pepper or whatever, and you're filling up your cup with your favorite beverage, okay? Now, what happens if you leave that cup under that fountain for too long? It overflows, right? In fact, you got to know when to pull it away, because if you don't pull it away soon enough, I mean, it's still going to kind of bubble up and overflow. But now let me ask you this, okay? So you pull the cup away, and eventually the fizz and all that are going to settle down, and the cup is not going to overflow anymore, right? So what do you have to do if you want that cup to overflow all the time? If a cup is going to overflow all the time, then it must be continually being filled from some source outside of itself. So you got to stick it under the dispenser, and it's got to stay there if you want the cup to continue to overflow, because if you pull it away from the dispenser, it might overflow for a few moments, but then it's going to quit. And so if you're going to be overflowing with over-the-top fruitfulness for the Lord Jesus Christ, you must always be being filled up from some source of flow outside of yourself. And that is the Lord Jesus. Without Him, you will run dry in your service for the Lord. And you'll get burned out, encumbered with much serving like Martha did. But if, as we always abide in the Lord, and by the way, what does it mean to abide in Him? Look back at the verse. Abide in me, Jesus said, and I in you. So us abiding in Him and Him abiding in us are one and the same. Okay, so as we spend quality time with our Lord, as we are constantly filling ourselves up with His Word, later on in the chapter He talks about His words abiding in us, So we fill ourselves up with the Lord Jesus by filling ourselves up with His living Word. Okay, we let the Word of Christ dwell in us richly, as the Bible says. As we fill ourselves up with Him and His Word, then the fruit of the Spirit will grow, it will abound, and it will be revealed in our lives, and we will impact other people with the same power that is impacting us. So let me ask you this question about abiding. The right kind of fruitfulness. Are other people being changed by coming into contact with your life? I believe that's true of an abiding Christian, a fruitful Christian. As the Lord Jesus is filling you up to the overflow, then it's going to spill over and it's going to flow into the lives of others. As God's grace overflows in your life, it will impact the lives of those around you. Husbands and dads here today, let me ask you, are you super abounding in your preparation of your wives and children for eternity with Christ? Are you super abounding as an example of a Christ-like believer? Are you super abounding in your role as the chief disciple maker in your home? Wives and moms, are you super abounding in the work of helping your husbands and raising your children for Christ? Is your family impacted by your joy? Are you raising your kids to be citizens of that heavenly kingdom? Remember, that is the most important work in the whole world. And so keep your focus on the eternal dividends, the eternal fruit, as you clean and cook and straighten your house for the 10,000th time that week. Christian, are you a super abundant witness for Christ? Are you sowing seed with heavenly boldness and a changed life to back up your message? Are you super abounding in your involvement in your local church? Are you super abounding in your commitment of time and resources to the King of Kings? Are you super abounding in the exercise of your spiritual gifts in the body? Are you super abounding in your faithfulness to His calling in your life, even when you're not seeing the results that you would like to see? Again, super abounding fruitfulness is built on a foundation of faith. If we really believe the truths of this chapter, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we're going to want to redeem the time. We're going to want to be busy about serving the Lord Jesus, because the outcome is glorious and certain. The end is drawing nearer and nearer every single day, and we need to be prepared to stand before the risen Lord. Our time is short. The songwriter said, "Must I go? And empty-handed, thus my dear Redeemer meet. Not one day of service give Him. Lay no trophy at His feet." Believer, what fruit will you have to present to your Master on that day? So what I'm saying is, the person of our service motivates our service, okay? We are serving the Lord, and we should desire to bring the best that we can to the Master. But we also need to understand the person of our service enables our service. It is only as we are attached to Him, the true vine, that we can bring forth much fruit, that we can begin to overflow. And so we must abide continually in Christ. Now, there's one more truth about our service that we need to see in this verse. Third, this morning, point out the perseverance of our service. The perseverance of our service. You know what word I'm looking at now, right? Always. Always abounding in the work of the Lord. You know, that's a convicting word, isn't it? Because it can be easy to be inconsistent in our service for Christ. Maybe sometimes we're on fire for God and we want to serve the Lord, and other times our enthusiasm cools and our fruit diminishes. If we fail to appropriate God's power for victorious living by cutting ourselves off from the means of filling, if we fail to appropriate His power by neglecting to read the Word, by neglecting to pray fervently, by neglecting to witness, by neglecting to assemble ourselves with God's people, then we become unfruitful. But what is God's will for His children, as stated in this verse? His will is nothing short of consistent fruitfulness in our lives. Always abounding. God doesn't change. His power doesn't change. And His promises do not change. The only thing that changes is our faith. And so I have another statement here I wanted to highlight for you, and I want you to think about it, meditate on it. Inconsistent fruitfulness is the result of inconsistent faith. Inconsistent fruitfulness is the result of inconsistent faith. And so we need to get off the roller coaster of faith. You know, James talks about that double-minded man. One minute he's trusting God, the next minute he's not trusting God. That's a roller coaster that God never intended for us to ride on. A roller coaster of faith. God doesn't want His children to always be plunging into deep valleys of unbelief. I mean, I was trusting God yesterday, but today I'm not trusting God anymore. Today I'm really down in a valley of discouragement. Now, it is part of human nature to become discouraged at times. I've been in those valleys quite a bit myself. And what I can tell you is God is always faithful. He's always, because He's always consistent, okay? He never changes. He's always faithful. So even when we plunge down into the valleys of discouragement, God is faithful to lift us up out of those valleys every single time. And yet, He has given us what we need for consistent Christian living. And if you don't believe that, then my friend, that is the problem. You need to understand that, as the Bible says, you are complete in Jesus Christ. He has given you what you need for consistent Christian living. What does the Bible say? The just shall live by faith. You know what that means? That means day by day we live by faith. That's consistent Christian living. So no matter what the circumstances of your life may be right now, my friend, be steadfast and unmovable in faith. Going back to the first part of the verse, stand firm upon your sure foundation of God's word and power, because the circumstances of our lives will vary. Circumstances may be on the roller coaster, okay? But our faith does not have to be hitched to that same roller coaster. If our faith is consistent, we will be prepared to be always abounding in the work of the Lord, no matter what the circumstances may be. For example, there's quite a few times when I have visited suffering saints in their hospital rooms or nursing home rooms or rehab centers or on their deathbeds. And it never ceases to amaze me how suffering saints can have a radiant testimony and can even witness boldly from a bed of pain. How is that possible? Folks, that is the power of God on display in a person's life. That's what you're seeing. You're seeing the grace of God, His power, His strength, His sufficiency. The truth is that trials can be some of the most fruitful times of our lives if we are steadfast and unmovable in faith. But if we throw our faith out the window, and if we plunge down headfirst into a deep pit of unbelief, we will lose opportunities to bear fruit. By the way, this is how we can always abound in the work of the Lord, even during a global pandemic. When lots of doors seem closed and opportunities to serve are on hold. I recognize things have been a lot different over this past year. Maybe you're thinking right now, you know, Pastor, it seems kind of like a bad time, you know, to be talking about always abounding in the work of the Lord and all that. But by faith, we take the long view that the whole trajectory of our lives has a purpose in the will of God, and therefore we commit ourselves to a lifetime of consistent service for the Lord, no matter what the ups and downs of the moment may be. It is by faith that we believe that God will make us fruitful if we will simply obey His word and do His will. By faith, we trust God to make us fruitful even when we can't see how it's happening at the moment. By the way, a lot of times you won't be able to see your own fruit. Other people around you will see it. You may not see it, but even when you can't see the fruit, by faith you trust that God is working by His grace in your life to make you fruitful. And by faith, we accept that God is growing more than one kind of fruit in and through our lives. You know, a lot of times we like to think about the visible results, the quantifiable results, the things that we can count and say, ah, there is my fruit. But there's other kinds of fruit, such as the fruit of personal transformation and growth, which was primarily what the Lord Jesus was talking about in John chapter 15. He was talking about the fruit of a transformed life within you overflowing to the outside. And so by faith we accept that there's more than one kind of fruit to be desired, and therefore we seek it. We seek the fruit that God wants to grow in our lives. Even when we can't do the same kinds or amounts of work for the Lord that we might want to do, yet we continue to bring forth fruit. Folks, this is also how we bounce back to faithfulness after the pandemic subsides. It is by faith that we bounce back to faithfulness, that we rebound to faithfulness, not allowing temporary difficulties to become permanent setbacks. Because faith is like a muscle. Okay, you think about a muscle that if you keep your muscles toned and resilient. Say, think about the muscles around a joint. Say, for example, your knee, okay? If you keep the muscles around your knee toned and resilient, then if that knee is placed under some kind of unusual stress, the muscles around that joint and those ligaments that will protect that joint and help it to rebound without injury. But if your faith becomes weak, if the muscles become weak, then when that joint is placed under stress, it may not rebound like it should, and there may be some permanent result. And the same thing can happen when our faith becomes weak, when it's not properly toned, we're not keeping it strong. Then when we have some kind of unusual circumstance of life that takes us out of our norm, that leads to some kind of disappointment or pain, like a joint being put out of place. We feel like our life becomes out of joint, so to speak. And if our faith is weak, it may not rebound like it should, you see. And then the temporary injury can become a permanent injury. And that's why the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 12, my friend, when you realize that your hands are hanging down and your knees have become feeble, you need to let it be healed, so that you are not turned out of the way, but you need to get back into that race. And how is it that you will get back into that race and you will let God heal you? It will be by faith. And so by faith, we bounce back to faithfulness. By faith, we continue to serve the Lord even when our lives get out of joint for a moment, even when we are faced with some great disappointment or setback, even when some person does us wrong, some person betrays us, yet by faith we stay faithful, understanding that our Lord, our risen Lord, always wins, and He never disappoints us, and He never betrays us, and He is always, always working in our lives for good. Can I just tell you right now, there's been some times in my life where I've had some big disappointments. I've had some people that have done me wrong. I've had some people that I've looked up to in my life, people in ministry that I looked up to who sinned. People that went to jail even because of their sin. I didn't drop out of church. I didn't quit serving the Lord. Why not? Because I believe in the Lord. And yes, those setbacks disappointed. Those setbacks hurt. But it's by faith that we continue faithful. Believer, let me just say that if you fall out by that wayside in some area of faithful service, if you allow that temporary out-of-joint moment to become a permanent injury, it shows that your faith is weak. And you need to strengthen it again. You need to be steadfast and unmovable so you can always abound in the work of the Lord. It's all part of God's will. One package for His people. Consistent faith results in consistent, fruitful service for Christ. Despite the ups and downs of the circumstances of your life, the circumstances go up and down, but God's will is that our faith is a constant. Because God is a constant, and He never fails us. You know, I think we would all agree that both Dusty Cleese and Tom Eversoll were heroes in the Battle of Midway. Those guys were heroes. I mean, Cleese single-handedly impacted one of the greatest naval victories of all time by hitting three ships. And Eversoll didn't sink any ships. And some might think that his efforts were vain and futile. And yet he gave his life so that others might succeed and the battle might be won. That reminds me of a spiritual law of sowing and reaping that we find in the book of John. The Lord Jesus said in John 12, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit." He that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. If any man serve me, let him follow me, and where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. Oh, what a wonderful passage about service for the Lord. But service for the Lord also involves falling into the ground to die. It's talking about dying to your self-life, so that you can serve your master. It says, if you're willing to do that, you'll bring forth much fruit. Perhaps you don't feel like you're having much of an impact for the battle for Christ in this world today. Perhaps you've grown discouraged because your efforts don't really seem to be counting for very much at the present time. Maybe you're not seeing much in the way of results. We're always looking for results, aren't we? Maybe it seems like you've been waiting on indefinite hold with God for Him to give you some marching orders. You're just waiting and waiting, and He hasn't told you yet. Maybe you can't see right now how your life is making much of a difference. Maybe you're thinking right now, you know, that's me right there. I feel like a seed of wheat falling into the ground to die. It seems like that's what my life has been about lately. Like Paul said in Romans chapter 8, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Maybe you've been wondering if it really pays to serve the Lord, to take up a cross, to follow Christ. And if so, I want to encourage you with two truths. Two truths as I close. Number one, no service done for the Lord, no matter how small or seemingly insignificant it may be, will ever be in vain. Let me say it again. No service done for the Lord will ever be in vain. And the second thing you need to know, and you need to build your life on, and that is this: no life that is lived in close attachment to the Lord Jesus Christ will ever fail to overflow with fruitfulness. And so, believer, attach yourself to the person of your service. I mean, love Him. Live close to Him. Labor for Him. Live your whole life for Him. And find your strength and your sufficiency and your staying power and your stability for always abounding service in a source that is outside yourself. Your true vine, your source of life, your source of growth, your source of fruit, the Lord Jesus. Believe His word. Trust His promises. Just be faithful to your duty, whatever work He has given to you to do, and leave the results to Him. And we're going to talk more about the results next week. Would you bow your heads with me, please? As our heads are bowed and eyes are closed, you know, in John chapter 15, the Lord Jesus also said something else. He said in verse 6, if a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. You know, he's talking there about unbelievers, people who do not know Him personally by faith, have never been attached to Him, become a part of Him. My friend, if you are living your life apart from Christ, you are not one of His branches, okay? You're not abiding in Him. And therefore, you're not destined to fruitfulness. But as Jesus said, very sadly and soberly, you are destined for the fire. It's talking about eternal hell. But the good news is the Lord Jesus Christ wants to save you. He wants to make you His child. He wants to graft you into His true vine. He wants to have a close and abiding relationship with you that will last forever. And the way that you have that relationship with Jesus Christ is by receiving Him by faith. But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. So if you want to become a child of God, the power to be His child, you've got to receive the Lord Jesus. Bible says, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. My friend, if you truly believe the truths of this chapter, that Jesus Christ is alive, he is the living Lord, that he died for your sins upon that cross, he died to save you because he loved you, and if you believe in the Lord Jesus as your Lord Jesus, your one and only Savior from sin and hell, if you will call upon him out of that faith in your heart, Lord Jesus, I'm trusting in you and you alone. I want you to save me. I need you to save me. The Bible says if you'll call upon the name of the Lord, you will be saved. It doesn't say you might be, but that you will be. Has there ever been a time in your life when you realized that you were a guilty sinner that needed saving and you trusted in Jesus to save you from your sins? Not what you could do, not by being a good person or being religious, trying to somehow be good enough for heaven. But was there ever a time when you realized that without him you were lost, period? And that you needed him to save you? That it was for your sins that he was nailed to that cross? It was because it was the only way for you to be saved. That's why he shed his blood. And that you received him personally. Now, my friend, if that's not true for you, then today you can receive the Lord and be saved, and you can become one of his children. The Lord Jesus said, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me." See, there he is. He's knocking at your door, your heart's door. He's waiting for you to invite him in by faith. And if you will invite him in, he will come in and he will fill you. And you will start to bring forth fruit. So I'm wondering, as our heads are bowed and eyes are closed this morning and no one's looking around but me, okay? No one's looking around but me. First of all, who would say today with an upraised hand, "Pastor, there's been a time in my life when I realized that I was a sinner who needed saving and I believed in the Lord Jesus as my personal Savior. Then I received him and I was born again." If that's your testimony, would you just slip up your hand today? As heads are bowed and eyes are closed, no one's looking but me. There was a time